And if you'll open your Bibles to the 42nd Psalm, this is the first psalm of the second book of Psalms. I told you there's five books in total. Then I won't be here next Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that, I will finish up Psalm 42 and go into Psalm 43. And I want to give you, the next time we meet on Wednesday night, I want to give you a little bit of background on this. Let me just say that in many of the Hebrew manuscripts, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are one psalm. And it is widely believed across by many theologians that that the people of God in the Old Testament times sang both Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 together. They are linked. They are meant to be together. And so you don't want to separate them. And in your mind, you want them to be joined together. And I'm not going to really go into a lot of that. There's some other stuff that starts off here in the title of a maskil, or some say that could actually be translated. I think the New King James calls it a contemplation of the sons of Korah. And we'll talk more about the sons of Korah. I've talked a little bit already, but there's some very interesting things about the sons of Korah that tie into this psalm possibly. But let's just start reading, and I'm going to read. We'll just read through the whole psalm, and then we'll just start at verse 1 and go through it. Very familiar to you. As a deer pants for flowing streams, or as the King James says, as the hart, H-A-R-T, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? In fact, let me read that and put the emphasis right. My tears have been my food day and night, while they, in other words, some other people, not his tears, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And then verse 5, he changes gears a little bit and says, why are you cast down, O my soul? In other words, why are you feeling so depressed? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Verse 7 will be a familiar verse to many of you. Deep calls to deep. Is that familiar to anybody here? Deep calls, King James, deep calleth unto deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, here it is again. Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And here he says it again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And Bill, you don't have this next verse in the notes, and don't worry about finding it. But if you've got your Bible there handy, if you've been following along, you notice how verse 5 and verse 11 are similar verses. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil? If you'll go to the next psalm, verse 43, or chapter 43, the 43rd psalm, look at the last verse, verse 5. Basically that same wording. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So you see the same wording is in Psalm 43 as is in Psalm 42. And there's some other things that really join these two psalms at the hip. But let's just dig in this and let's just see what the Word of God has for us tonight. Verse 1 and verses 2. In verse 2, I like to kind of read these together. It says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come appear before the Lord?" Let me give you a mental picture that I had for many, many years over this verse. And this was the mental picture that Tim Wiggins had, was as the deer pants for that water brook, so does my soul long for you, O God. It was just, I had the mental picture of a person that is in communion with God, but seeks to go deeper. That's the mental picture I've always had. It's just that person that loves God and seeks God, but he just wants to go deeper. And he's saying, "Oh God, as the deer pants after the water brook, so does my soul pant after you." But really, you're going to find out in this chapter that the mental image that I had of this verse doesn't at all fit in with the context. The writer here in Psalms is feeling estranged. He's feeling like he's on the outside. And it's going to become extremely evident here. And in fact, it says at the end of this, at the end of verse 2, he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" The author wants to appear before God, but is somehow estranged from doing so. In other words, when am I going to be able to appear before God? Not that, "Oh God, I love you and I just want to go deeper in you, just like the deer pants after the water brook, I'm panting after you." No, he's saying, "I want to appear before God, but when am I ever going to be able to do so? When is that going to happen?" And let me say this, as far as the deer panting, a person can go many days without food, but thirst comes long before hunger. I don't want to go round robin here and get into a contest of who's fasted the longest, but who has fasted at least one day? Okay. Who's fasted beyond one day? Okay. And I'm not going to keep going up and raising the limit. Who has fasted 3 days? Okay. Who has fasted beyond 3 days? We'll stop there. And believe it or not, once you get in the groove of fasting, your body gets conditioned for it to where it's just not as bad. And I've gone on fasts where I would have to go off the fast because I was getting sick. I would go on a fast, and have you ever gone on a fast and you just get a headache so bad you feel like your head's going to explode? And then I found out some steps to take before you go on a fast to get rid of those problems. And I remember one time I went on a 5-day fast, and I just in the middle of the fifth day I was at work, and it was wintertime, and I needed to run back to the back to tell the guys something. And I go out of the office trailer, and I go sprinting back to the back. And I'm sprinting, and I'm thinking, "Tim, why are you doing this? You have not eaten anything in 4.5 days." But I just had so much energy. But I'll tell you what, you go without water, friend, it ain't like that. It ain't like that. Water, thirst, comes long, long, long before hunger does. And this writer is saying, "God, it's not that I'm hungering for you so much as that I'm thirsting for you. I'm thirsting for you." And if you'll remember, Jesus said in John chapter 7, it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart,'" or as the King James says, "out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water." And then let me say one other last thing about this verse. At the end of verse 2, when he says, in desperation and exasperation, when he says, when am I ever going to get to appear before God? When is this ever going to get to happen? I'll say this, and I'll say one thing about this. That is something a wicked person would never say. When have you ever heard a wicked person say, you know, I want to appear before God? No, a wicked person wants to put as much distance between himself and appearing before God as he possibly can. So just by this person manifesting the desire, saying, God, I want to appear before you. God, I want to be in your presence. That's something that no wicked man would ever say. Let's go to verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say unto me all day long, where is your God? When he says, my tears have been my food, that's just a poetic way of him saying, I've lost my appetite. I'm not even really eating. If I'm eating anything, it's just eating tears. And you say, well, he was fasting before God. No, he was in anguish of soul or whatever, and he didn't want any food. And it said, they say to me all day long, where is your God? Sadly, those around him do not comfort him, but rather respond in an accusatory fashion. Okay? In other words, you know, you've sinned, and this, you've done this wrong, and this is why this has come upon you. And it reminds me of where it says, where they say, where is your God? It's always reminded me of Job 16. Remember when Job had three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and somebody give me the third one. Who was the third one? Eliphaz, Bildad, and the Zophar. Is that it? Yes, I think you might be right. I think we'll give it to you, Carl. It's Zophar. Remember they came, Job had all these horrific things happen to him, and they came and they just started telling him, Job, you've sinned, you've refrained yourself from prayer, you have fallen, and this is the judgment of God, and all your children are dead, and all of your crops are ruined, and all of your animals are dead, just because you're such a wretched person in the eyes of God, Job. And to me, it's almost, in a dark way, it's almost comical, after these guys get done telling him how horrible of a person he is, then in Job 16, it says, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things, and miserable comforters are you all. In other words, listen, if you're trying to cheer me up, you're not doing a very good job, guys. And that's kind of what the psalmist here is going through. He says, here I am going through this and feeling estranged, and people are saying, well, where is your God? It also reminded me of Matthew 27, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and it says the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying he saved others and he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. And then this, he trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. All very, very similar to that wording of what's in this psalm about where is your God? Where is your God? That's basically kind of what they were saying to Jesus on the cross. You trust in God? Well, let's just see if that does you any good. Let's see if he will come and take you down out of the cross. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. In other words, the psalmist is looking back at a happier time, and he's going to say, remember, the temple was built on the Temple Mount, okay? It was built, you know, Mount Zion, all of that. And you would go up to the temple to worship. And so imagine, and my dad and mom kind of got together was my dad would walk her to church and home from church, because back in those days, depression and all that, a lot of folks didn't have cars, and a lot of folks just walked to church. And so it was my dad would walk my mom to church and walk her home from church. And so people sometimes would even get together as a group, and five or six or eight people, they would walk to church. And this is kind of what they was doing. He goes, I remember how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with shouts and songs of praise. In other words, he goes, I can remember the day that I used to climb, that we would climb up the Temple Mount to go to the house of God to worship. And we would be singing as we go. And I'm the guy that was kind of leading them on. Okay? He's remembering these days. And then in verse 5, he catches himself here a little bit. And he speaks some faith. And he goes, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. So rather than surrender to this feeling of depression and discouragement, the psalmist speaks words of encouragement into his own soul. And I think that's important because none of his friends were going to encourage him. He was going to have to encourage himself. And I don't know if you have ever been there, but if you haven't, your day is coming in which people that you thought would be your friends, people that you would think that would help you. I remember a situation me and Sister Wiggins went through years ago, and people that we really counted on, for whatever reason, they're good people to this day, but they weren't there at that time. And you need to know how to encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't rely on somebody else to bring you up. It's good to have, it's good to have that. Have a brother that can help you. Have a sister in the Lord that can help you. That is good. That's part of having a community. That's part of having a community. A church community. Is that you can help them up and then they'll help you up. That's part of the church community. And you need that in your life, but you can't rely on it 100% of the time. And you have to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord. And I'm going to read a small story here. This is David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, just 6 verses. David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had made a raid, that was their enemy, had made a raid against Negeb and against Ziklag. And they had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire. So David and his men and his soldiers are away. And while they're away, the Amalekites come into Ziklag, they burn it with fire, and then verse 2 says, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters all taken captive. So these men left Ziklag that morning with wives and sons and daughters. And they came back that evening and they had nobody except a burned down city. And it says, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to even weep. They couldn't even cry anymore. David's two wives had also had been taken captive, Ahoniam and Jezreel and Abigail, Ahoniam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul. So they wanted to stone David. But it says at the end of the verse, it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. The King James says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. The guys were wanting to stone him. David had nobody else to lean on, and so he encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's kind of what this verse 5 is this person, This psalmist is encouraging themselves in the Lord. Says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, why are you hope in God? Hope in God." Let's go on to verse number 6. And I've got two more verses that I'm going to do verse 6 and verse 7, and then we're done. Verse 6 kind of starts bringing some things together here where you're seeing, remember how in verse 1 I said that where it says, after the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my heart after you, O God, and when am I ever going to get to peer before you? And how that was, he felt estranged. You're going to really see this in verse 6. Watch this in verse 6. My God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. He says, I remember you. What he is saying, and in fact, the NET says this really, really well. The NET, if I can grab it here real quick, the NET says, I am depressed, so I will pray to you while I'm trapped here in the region of the upper Jordan from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. In other words, he, the psalmist, is up here on Hermon, and he is gazing down toward Jerusalem. And I have a file that I forgot to send you, Bill, and you were going to put it up on the screen for me tonight, and I forgot to send it to you. I had a map. Imagine Jerusalem down, well, let me use my dot here. Can everybody see my dot? Imagine Jerusalem being right here. The Sea of Galilee is going to be about right here. And then way up to the very northernmost parts of the land that Joshua conquered in his conquest of Canaan is Hermon. And so he's way up here staring down at Jerusalem. Just because that's where the house of God is. That's where you would come into the presence of the Lord in those days. And he says, I'm way up here in Hermon, and all I can think about is being in the house of God down there in Jerusalem. It's amazing how you start putting these pieces together and how the psalm starts making sense here. And the interesting thing about it, and I can relate to this a little bit, is interestingly enough, and there's even a psalm that talks about this. There's a psalm that talks about Hermon and Zion. And Hermon is mad because Hermon is saying, how come you're the joy of the whole earth? How come you are so thought of so well? I'm so much taller than you. I'm so much higher than you. I'm more magnificent than you. I'm a better, taller, higher, stronger mountain, but everybody loves you and nobody loves me, and that makes me mad. That's basically the essence of one of the Psalms. It's Hermon, as though Hermon, and there's, no, Hermon did not, it was a mountain, but there were some things going on in Hermon and the people that were there, the spirits that were there. I don't want to get into it all. That's another lesson for another night. That's really, really, really cool. But the deal is, I have ran into this. I've ran into this before myself when I would go backpacking. And Sister Wiggins knows this all too well, because I would tell her is that I would go backpacking in the John Muir Wilderness, and I would, it's trailhead, no roads, all you can do is just hike. And I would get 20, 21, 22 miles back in to wilderness. No roads for miles. And the mountains were so majestic and so beautiful. The Southern Sierra, John Muir loved them. And there was a reason why he loved them so much. And Red Mountain Basin was one of my favorite places to go. And I'm going to tell you, for the first 3 days, it was just unparalleled grandeur. By that fourth day of being alone and estranged from my wife and family, how can I say this? I started getting homesick. And has anybody ever heard of sundowners? They call it sundowners. It happens with elderly people that right around 4 o'clock. Or have you ever noticed that a child, when you're raising children, if their fever is going to go up, it's right around that 4, 5 o'clock. Well, I would be up there and I would be happy all day long. But when that 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock window hit, I would just get so depressed and I would just be all by myself. And I'd just say, man, I don't even want to be up here. I don't even want to do this. And I would somehow make it through the night and get up the next morning. The sun would be out and I would be okay. Here we are again, another great day in the woods. I'm through it. I'm great. And I'd do all great all day long until 4 o'clock. And then all of a sudden, and I would, and it's amazing to me, not amazing, but it's something to me. It's something I can relate to in this passage, that here he is in Hermon, or as in the Hebrew, it's Hermon's, plural. Because Hermon, there was a Mount Hermon, but it also was a mountain range that there were several mountains on. And in the Hebrew, it says Hermon's. So it's the plural. He's talking about the range. So he was in a mountain range that was bigger, had more grandeur, however you say that, better views, more beauty, more majestic than Mount Zion down there in Jerusalem. And you would almost think that when you'd get up in these beautiful mountains, you'd say, well, man, it makes me even forget about Mount Zion. It was just the opposite. He's up in these beautiful Hermon's range, and all he can do is pine away for the house of God on Mount Zion. In other words, it doesn't matter how beautiful it is up here. It doesn't matter how majestic it might seem up here. All I really want is to go back to the house of God and be in God's presence. And just like verse 1, he says, when shall I appear before God? Last verse we're going to cover tonight. One more verse here and we're done. Verse 7. And this is a verse I will readily admit. I'm so thankful I never preached from this verse. Because I, for many years, had a completely wrong idea of what this verse meant. Let me read the verse. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Let me tell you what I thought this verse meant, okay? And it was, I formed an opinion of this verse by just an offhand comment that somebody made. They weren't teaching from the verse. They just made an offhand comment about when you get in God, the deeper you get into God, the deeper you want to get into God. You know, the more you pray, the more you want to pray. The more you study, the more you want to study. Deep calls unto deep. And so I used to think of this verse of, deep calls unto deep. Oh, God, let me have that. Let me have that. Now, am I the only one that had that idea of that verse? I'm sure I am the only. And okay, I feel pretty dumb now. Okay. I'm the only one that ever had that. Nobody had ever heard that before. Okay.
I always thought it was having a deeper walk and a deeper commitment, so it's along the same line.
Yeah, so you will, okay, well, clearly I'm just glad that I'm not the only one that thought that. No, I'm going to tell you what this verse is talking about. And this is, let me say what it's talking about, then I give you something positive we can walk away with it from. He's saying deep calls into deep. Look at the context here. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This is just a Hebraic poetic way of saying, I feel like I'm going under. I feel like I'm going under. I mean, is that a very positive. If you walked up to me and asked me, Brother Wiggins, how are you doing? And if I was to say, Carl, I feel like I'm going under. Would you get a good feeling? What in the Hebrews this is saying, and this is so poetic, where it says deep calls unto deep, this is the same Hebrew word used for deep oceans. Remember Genesis 1 and 2, you know, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Yeah, that's the Hebrew word tahom. Darkness was on the face of the tahom. And Job talked about the deepest parts of the tahom, the tahom. And so the writer here in Psalms is saying, it's like I'm out in the midst of an ocean. I'm going to say this, and this is going to sound arrogant, but what I'm fixing to say is exactly what this verse is saying. And I spent considerable time on this verse this week. This guy is saying, it's like I'm on the ocean, and this part of the deep is calling unto this part of the deep, conspiring against me. It's almost as though I'm out here trying to keep my head above water, and this wave over here is calling out to this wave over there, saying, conspiring against me, saying, okay, I'm going to come and I'll rush in, and you rush in at the same time. Both our waves will hit each other, and we'll just capsize the guy and he'll go down. So when it says deep calls unto deep, he's just saying, God, I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm feeling like I feel like I'm going down. I feel like I'm going under. Or as they would, the old days, they'd say, going down to Davy Jones's locker. Okay. Well, then you say, well, Brother Wiggins, that's just horrible. Well, number one, in verse 8 that we're not going to get to, the writer turns around. But let me just say this. Sometimes it can be encouraging to see that you are not the only one that has felt spiritually overwhelmed. And one of the things I love about the Bible is it lets us see not just the strong side of the greatest men and women of the Bible, but it also lets us see and gaze upon the soft underbelly, the vulnerable part of them, to where, you know, you look at Elijah, you think of David, you think of Abraham, you think of these mighty, you know, mighty men of God. But the Bible lets us see the soft underbelly of these people to realize that at times they felt, this writer here in Psalm 42 felt overwhelmed. He says, I feel like I'm out in the ocean and this wave and that wave are conspiring together against me. Deep over there is calling unto deep over there, saying, hey, you ready? 1, 2, 3, let's go. Anyway, just seeing, sometimes it is good to me to realize I'm not the only one that's gone through something. I'm not the only one, because you just say, man, nobody knows how I feel. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody understands this. It's good to look in the Bible and see great people of faith also had those dark times. And it gives you, when we read the rest of the psalm and read the next psalm, we're going to find out God brings them through it. So it's, as dark as this may seem, deep calling unto deep, it's actually quite redeeming. It's somebody that's going through a time of estrangement. They feel like they're way up in the Hermon Mountains, gazing way down on Mount Zion in the house of God. And they're just feeling, man, I'm so far away. And when will I ever get to appear before God again? When am I going to get to be in, you know, all of that. And you say, okay, somebody else has gone through these feelings. It's not just me. But anyway, that's all I have for tonight. Anybody got any questions or comments or or gestures or anything you want to make. Amen. Okay, well, let's all stand tonight. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. And Lord, let it be on our minds, our hearts, upon our tongues. And Lord, let it be in our understanding and help us guide, let it guide us through our daily lives, Lord, that we can know that we can understand and know how to walk and how to live because we find it in your word, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.